Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Pastor said we're going to continue our excuse me, our study in Second Peter. And I was thinking, if you've ever been to a store like Hobby Lobby, or maybe you've been to an online store like Christian Book Distributors, you'll notice sometimes they have, I don't know if you'd call them plaques or pictures, but you'll have a scripture verse and you can hang it on your wall. And it's not uncommon to see verses like Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Sometimes you see them with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But one writer made an interesting remark. He said, you know what you're never going to find? A verse from 2 Peter chapter 2 on a placard hanging on anyone's wall, because it is so dark. One writer said, these verses we're going to look at tonight, the tone of them is like walking through a sleazy back alley. That's the way he described them. But what we have to remember tonight is these words we're going to look at are just as much the Word of God as those other verses that I mentioned to you that we love to quote and we love to read and we love to look to. Just as much inspired by God and just as important for us to grasp tonight. Now, my initial plan was to take the verses we're going to look at tonight and do them in 2 weeks. But we've spent so much time on the whole topic of false teachers that I think what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to finish that up. And usually I like to read the text before we get into it, but tonight we're going to do something a little different. Just going to go right into the text and take it verse by verse and look at it. And really, this is going to serve as a summary, I believe. When you take all of the messages we had on the Sunday mornings in Matthew chapter 7 and the Thursday nights we've had in 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking about these false teachers, what I believe tonight, what we're going to look at, is kind of a summary of who these false teachers are. And Peter is going to give us one last portrait for us to take note of so that we would be aware of what is out there and what is around us. So I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And what Peter is going to do tonight as we look in the Word is we're going to see eight characteristics that we must be aware of that will tip us off to those who are false teachers. Again, this is a portrait. This is a summary, kind of a final reminder we're going to get from Peter as to who these people are. You remember the last time, though it was a few weeks ago, when we looked at, I think we went through verse 4 through the first half of verse 10, we saw the reality that God judges sin, but God also rescues his people. And now, what he's going to do is he is going to focus on who these people are, who these false teachers are. And the first, what we would say, characteristic that we're going to look at tonight is they are arrogant. They are arrogant. Look in verse 10. And I want you to look at the second half of the verse because that's where a new paragraph starts. And it's kind of unfortunate that the verse is divided like that, but beginning with the word, look how he describes them in the middle of that verse. These false teachers, they are daring and self-willed. Now, when we talk about arrogant, he says they're daring. That word means they are reckless. Self-willed means they are conceited, that they are headstrong. They are, it's their way or the highway. Very arrogant men. And he's going to give an example of just how arrogant that they are. And look what he says, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Now, what in the world is he speaking of there? Some translations have reviling dignitaries or majestic glories. But what I believe that he is mentioning in this verse, who are these angelic majesties? Well, I do believe he's speaking there of fallen angels, those who are demons. Now, we know our Lord is sovereign and in control of even the demonic realm, but they do have great influence in this world. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to them as what? Rulers, principalities, authorities, right? So they have this innate power, these demonic beings. But look how it describes how these false teachers approach these powerful demonic beings. It says they do not tremble when they revile them. In other words, they have no fear when they speak against them, when they revile, when they slander them. And the whole thing is that they should, because what they're portraying, they're seeking to portray that they are more powerful than even the demons, that they have some kind of authority even over demons. And we see that in our culture today. We see that in circles of so-called Christianity, where the so-called man of God gets up there and he's, I rebuke you, Satan, and I'm rebuking demons and all of that. Listen to Zechariah chapter 3, speaking about Joshua the high priest. This is, then he showed me Joshua, this is Zechariah speaking, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That's what Satan does, accuses the brethren. So he's going to accuse Joshua the high priest. And then it says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And that's very similar in the book of Jude, chapter, well, there's only one chapter, but verse 9, it says, but when Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So we see here that even Michael the archangel didn't directly rebuke Satan. And yet these false teachers are so arrogant. But listen, Michael wouldn't do it, and we don't directly come against Satan. We don't directly come against demons. What we do, like Michael the archangel, we seek God's intervention. It's God's strength and his power, but they are so reckless, they're so arrogant, that one of the characteristics of these false teachers are they come against these angelic powers, these demonic powers. And he says here, look in verse 11, whereas angels, that's holy angels, who are greater in might and power, they're greater in might, first of all, than the demonic beings, but they're also greater in power than the false teachers, even they do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Even these holy angels like Michael, they don't revile them, but these men are so arrogant, they come against even demonic beings, thinking they're superior in strength. Another characteristic that we find in our passage tonight about these false teachers, not only are they arrogant, they're unreasonable. Look at what he says in verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Animals are not rational beings. You cannot communicate with them. And that's the way he describes these false teachers. We were just talking earlier before the service. You go down West Hills Road, you see a lot of deers coming out, walking onto the highway, walking out to the road. You can't go in the woods and try to have a conversation with the deer, telling them it's not in your best interest to do that. It's not going to work. And what he's saying here, these false teachers, you can't reason with them. They're like an animal. And he says, He says they are born as creatures of instinct. That is, they're still in that depraved state, unsaved, and they're like an animal. And he says they revile where they have no knowledge. They're like those who the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. They claim to be proud. They profess to be wise. And what does Paul say? They're fools. They're nothing but fools. And that's what he says. And that's what happens when you reject God. There's no reasoning with these people. You can't reason with them from the scriptures. They're not going to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. They may even be called theologians. They may be called scholars. They may stand in a pulpit and preach. But listen, Paul unmasks them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He describes them as those who are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. Can you imagine devoting your life day in and day out to studying this book, the Word of the Living God, and you don't believe it? Spending all your time doing that, and not only that, but seeking to undermine the faith of those who do believe it. And that describes these men. But look what he says. He speaks about and in the destruction of these creatures, they will also be destroyed. And in verse 13, he says, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. And what that phrase means is simply this. That's Galatians 6, 7, and 8. That's where he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man or woman sows, what? They will reap. They will reap. That principle of sowing. And that is simply this. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. You plant a corn seed in the ground. You're not getting tomatoes. You reap what you sow. You receive more than you sow. You put that little seed in, you're going to get a big stalk that's going to come out. It's coming back to you more, and you're going to reap later than you sow. And these false teachers, that's exactly what they're up against. And I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 when he spoke of that we should have childlike faith, right? The way he described the faith of believers, we should have a childlike faith. But these, you remember what Jesus said? For those who lead one of these little ones astray, Jesus said it would be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and be tossed into the sea. That describes, these are unreasonable. They're arrogant and they are unreasonable. But then Peter goes on to give us the third characteristic, and that is they are brazen. They are brazen. Look in verse 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. But then he says they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, even today, generally, sinners, people who are involved in all kinds of sinful activity, generally they relegate that to the nighttime hours under the cloak of darkness. And even in pagan Rome, historians tell us that even that culture, which promoted so much immorality, so much wickedness, so much sin, even they looked down on those who were promoting and doing these things in the daytime. They even thought that was shameful. And yet, these false teachers, they flaunt their sin in broad daylight. There's no shame, there's no modesty. And look how he describes them. He goes on to describe them. They are stains. They are blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And you're going to see the very exact opposite description of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19. Speaking how we're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he describes him as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ, unblemished and spotless. Now turn over to 2 Peter, go back to where we were, but look in chapter 3, verse 14, when Peter is describing how we believers are to be, how we're to conduct ourselves. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace." Look what he says, "spotless and blameless." In other words, we are to be continually conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was spotless, that is pure, sinless, blameless. No one could bring a charge against him. But when we come back to our text tonight, in verse 13, he describes these false teachers as the very opposite. They are stains and they are blemishes. They're stains on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They drag the name of Christ through the mud. And we see that all the time. When you turn on some of these stations and you see these preachers, it's actually a mockery of the gospel. It actually is a mockery. And it causes unbelievers to revile the name of Jesus Christ. That's where they are. And they discredit the church by their blemish and their stain. So he says they are brazen. But look down at the end of verse 13. He says, they carouse with you. Now that term carouse means it means to eat together or to entertain together. And it could be that they're speaking about, that Peter is speaking about, when they celebrated communion. On those days, they would have what was called the love feast. They would gather and have a potluck dinner, kind of like we do after service. And he's saying there, these men are so brazen, they'll show up at these love feasts, all for the purpose of infiltrating the church. They're seeking to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ, but they are so brazen, that's how they do it. So they are arrogant, they are unreasonable, they are brazen, and then he tells us in verse 14, they're predators. Look what he says. Having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sinning. Eyes full of adultery. You know what that means? That means they're always on the prowl. They are always on the prowl. And what are they looking for? They're looking for someone. Whenever they meet a woman, they're undressing her with their eyes. They're looking to size someone up, to engage in all kinds of sin. And don't we see that happening all around us? I mean, think of the last 20 years, the scandals we've seen just in this country, in the churches. All of these scandals, predators, false teachers who are seeking, and look who they target, unstable souls, those who are not stable in their faith. And look what it says. He says they are enticing them. And that's an interesting word. He uses that in verse 18, but it's also used by James in chapter 1, verse 14. And that word really is a term that could be used of a fisherman baiting the hook, putting that bait on to deceive and to entice. And of course, with Peter's background as a fisherman, we could understand why he would use a word like that. It was familiar to him. And as predators, they hunt for those who are naive, those who are spiritually weak, especially those who don't know their Bibles, especially someone who's going through a difficulty in their life, a trauma, a heartache. They come alongside of them. What do? They twist the scriptures, trying to convince them that they're true men of God. And what happens is, those who aren't grounded in scripture, they become prey. These people are predators, Peter says. True believers have to be on the lookout for them. That's the way these false teachers are. But he continues. Number five, the fifth characteristic he brings up is they are greedy. They are greedy. Look at the end of verse 14. Having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Now that word trained, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. And what he's saying is basically that word means training or exercise. They actually train their minds in greed. They train their minds to think in terms of greed And you see what they do? These are con men, and they're con women also. You see them on TV as well. They're con artists. They're masters at what they do. They're experts in telling sob stories and playing on people's emotions. They're masters at manipulating people. All for what purpose? For money. They extort, they steal, and all of this under the guise of being ministers of Jesus Christ. How awful is that? How wicked is that? And it happens all around us. There was a man that I knew who went to a good Bible-believing church here on Long Island, and he had a man he worked with, and he claimed to be a believer, and he was in one of those way-out churches. So this brother kept saying, "Why don't you come visit our church? You'll hear the word of God preached." And finally, the man said to him, "Well, listen, I'll come to your church if you'll come to our church and visit." And he thought that'll be a good idea. Okay, I'll do that. So the man came to his church, heard the word of God, but then payback came. He had to go to that church. And he described it. He knew when he got there, he was in trouble. When he saw the way things were operating in this church. And as the service went on, he tells the story how all of a sudden the preacher got up and actually said to the congregation, "God's telling me there's someone in this room who doesn't know it, but they have a $100 bill in their shoe. Check your shoe." And he said, he's looking around, he can't believe this is happening. And then finally, people are looking, and one man held up the hundred. "It was me." And he said, "That's a sign. Everyone, get your checkbooks out." And he said, people are writing checks and pulling money out of their pockets. Now you say, how can that be? Come on. How can people be so gullible? They are. And this man was amazed that this happened. He said, "I couldn't get out of there quick enough." But he was shocked that this was happening. And that's the way these charlatans operate. And look what he says. They are accursed children. They are accursed children under the judgment, under the wrath of Almighty God. And look what he says in verse 15. He likens them to Balaam, forsaking the right way, the way of righteousness, the truth. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Balaam, in the scriptures, he's the classic example of what we might call a prophet for profit. He was one of these guys who would take money, and Balak, who was the king of Moab, bribed him, gave him money to have him curse Israel. And the reason he did it was because the nation of Israel was coming through the wilderness and they were a military threat. And he thought if he could get Balaam to curse them, that that might somehow stop them. Now, God intervened and he didn't do it, but that's where his heart was. And he caused Israel to engage in all kinds of sin after that. You can read it in Numbers 22 and Numbers 23. And then God, look in verse 16. He received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. And that's the way he describes it, the madness of the prophet. And there are all kinds of modern-day Balaams today, men who have a price, who will say anything as long as it will line their pockets. One writer says they exchange principle for profit. And Peter says, you need to beware because this is happening. It happened in that day. It's happened all throughout church history. And it's happening today, even as we speak about these things. So he says they're arrogant, they're unreasonable, they're brazen, they're predators, they're greedy. And number six, that sixth characteristic he gives us is they are empty. They are empty. Look in verse 17. These are springs. Look how he describes them. Springs without water and mist driven by a storm, springs without water. What is he saying there? Well, think about it this way. You're in a desert, you're parched, you're dying of thirst, you're craving water, and you think you see this beautiful spring, and you come over and you put your hands, and it's a mirage, and all you get is a handful of sand. That's what these men are. They're empty. There's nothing there. There's no substance to them. And they promise all kinds of things. They promise healings. They promise prosperity. They promise all of these things, and they deliver nothing. He says they're like springs, but there's no water there. They promise spiritual refreshment. They promise satisfaction, but they deliver absolutely nothing, Peter says. He says they're like a mist. Oftentimes off the Mediterranean Sea, a breeze would come and it would bring a mist. And if that land was in the dry season, you're thinking, okay, a storm is coming in and you're hopeful something good's going to come of this. And the storm is driven out in the mist and there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's how these false teachers are. There's no substance to their teaching, it's all empty. Now, listen, they use big words sometimes, theological words, trying to impress people. They claim to speak for God. They claim they're getting direct revelation from God. The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. It's all a farce, it's all a fraud. And he describes them as absolutely empty. And we know, where do we find spiritual? Where is our spiritual thirst satisfied? John 7 tells us it's only the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 4, Jesus says of that living water, he who drinks of this water will never thirst again. And yet these men promise all of these things. It's a mirage. Their whole ministry is a fraud. Well, the seventh characteristic is that they are seductive. Look in verse 18. He says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, again, they speak arrogantly. They speak that they have revelation from God, direct revelation, new revelation. When anyone says that, you need to write them off immediately. But he describes them here. Look what he says they do. They entice, there's that word again, by fleshly desires. Now, their purpose is to appeal to people's lusts. They want to appeal to the sense of sensuality, and that's the bait they use. Again, he's using that word, enticing, the bait. They lure people in. And these are recent converts to the faith he's speaking about. So, what happens is men and women come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to escape the error of that old lifestyle that they've come out of. So, here they are seeking to live for Christ, and along come these false teachers. And what they begin to do is they seek to corrupt this new morality, this new pursuit of holiness that's in their lives. How do they do it? Verse 18. Verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Promising them freedom. And what that means is, what they do is they take the grace of God, the mighty grace of God, and what they do is they distort it to make it a ground to live in sin. And they say, listen, you're under grace. You don't have to live like that. Why are you pursuing these things? And what they do is they undermine the faith of these new believers. That's their tactic. They promise them freedom. And look what it says about them. They're slaves themselves. They're slaves of corruption. They promise you freedom. And look at their lives. They're in bondage to sin, all kinds of corruption. All of that different corruption that we looked at in this passage. And So we see here, Peter says they're seductive, they're enticing. And he tells these believers, you need to be on the alert. You need to be on the alert for their techniques, for the way these false teachers operate. And then that brings us to the last characteristic that Peter is going to spend a little time on. And that is simply this. Ultimately, they're unregenerate. They're unbelievers. These men and women, they are unregenerate. That is, they have never been born again. And you say, how do you know that? Well, look at the description that he gives in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So he says, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world. So these are people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They escaped for a season that old lifestyle they were living in. And they were accepted into the church because they professed faith in Christ, so they were welcomed in the church. But look what he says here. He describes that they have this knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, look back in chapter 1. I want you to notice something. When Peter is talking about true believers, those whom he's writing to, Peter says, in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of him. True knowledge. Look down in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking there of a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ, someone who has truly repented of their sins, someone who knows Christ intimately, who knows the living God. You remember in John chapter 17, verse 3, what did Jesus say? Now, this is eternal life. What? That they know one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These people who Peter addressed in chapter 1, these are true believers with a true knowledge. But these who he mentions in verse 20, he says they escaped the defilement of the world by their knowledge of the Lord and Savior. They had an intellectual knowledge of Christ. They would be able to recite the gospel to you. They would be able to tell you how a person could be saved. They would be able to tell you of the deity of Jesus Christ. But look what happens. Then he says, they are again entangled in them. In what? The defilements, back at the beginning of this verse, and they are overcome. So, in other words, what Peter's saying is here, they came in the church, they looked like true believers, they sounded like true believers, they were involved in ministry, perhaps, in the church. But what happened is, over time, they went back. That defilement that they used to live in, they abandoned the church. They went back to live in that sinful condition. And look what he says. He says, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And what that tells us is this: judgment will be more severe and judgment will be stricter for the person who claims to believe in Christ, who comes into the church, who is a false professor and who goes back into that wicked lifestyle that they supposedly came out of. They professed to know Christ, and now they're even false teachers. He said it would be better if they didn't even know the way of salvation. Judgment will be harsher on them than if they had been ignorant of the gospel to begin with. He said it would be better if they didn't even know. It's going to be worse than it was at first for them when God's judgment falls upon them. And notice he says they become entangled. And that's another word that could be a fisherman's word. You think of a net, and the fish are drawn up in that net and they're tangled in there and they can't get out of it. And that's the sin that these men find themselves back in. And in verse 21, there's no ignorance here. They knew what they were doing, they went right back into it. They went right back into their old way. And that's why he says it would be better if they did not know the way to go. And then Peter closes with an illustration to describe their former state. And look what he says in verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. And then he says, a dog returns to its vomit. And what he's doing there is he's quoting from Proverbs 26, verse 11. Solomon says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. So that's what he's saying there. Isn't that a horrible picture? Isn't that a disgusting picture? Now, dogs were not as we view dogs today. They weren't these nice fuzzy pets that cuddle up to us on a cold winter night and wait for us at the door when we come home. That's not dogs in the first century. They were savages. They were dirty, filthy animals who traveled in packs, and they would eat garbage. And they were so vile that they would vomit and then go back and actually eat that. I mean, what a disgusting picture that he uses to describe these false teachers. But then look what he says at the end of verse 22. And a sow or a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. A few weeks ago, we spoke about that illustration of a pig, and Peter says they're just like this pig. You can clean the outside of that pig, you can dress them up, you can make them look great, you can scrub them down and get all that exterior filth off of them, and where's the first place they're going when they have a chance? They're going right back to the mud. Why? Because their nature has not been changed. And that's the way it is with these false teachers. They've never been regenerated. They've never been born again. They have no new life. It makes no difference how involved they were in the church. It makes no difference what they professed. There's no new life. And it shows the futility of outward reformation without an inward transformation. It shows how absolutely futile it is. So look at their conduct. Peter shows the conduct and the teaching of these men. They're apostates. They're unsaved. They were never saved. Now, is this not an ugly picture? Is this not an ugly picture of who these people are? They're arrogant. They're unreasonable. They're brazen. They're predators. They're greedy. They're empty. They're seductive. And ultimately, they're unregenerate. They are unsaved. Why does Peter go through all this? Why did Peter spend 22 verses going through this with this church to protect them, to watch over them, that they might be on guard for what's out there? It was a while back that I got in the habit whenever I was on my way home commuting from work, there was a Christian radio station, and it just so happened I was fortunate at the time of my commute. It was a pretty good preacher. But over time, for some reason, the ministry changed and another ministry came on, never heard of. They were from Texas. And it was three men, and they kind of had like a joint discussion among themselves, and they were always talking about grace. And listen, I love to hear about grace. We should love to hear about grace. It's grace that saves us, right? It's God's sovereign grace. Paul says we stand in grace. We cannot be moved out of God's grace. We're sanctified by grace. Paul says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and it's grace that's going to bring us home. So listen, grace is a marvelous thing. And they would talk and talk, and these three men said, well, we have a new book coming out, and well, maybe it's worth checking it out. Purchased the book, got it home, reading through it, and about 10 pages, and I said, wait a minute. Something's not right here. Something is not right. They're talking about believers should never confess sin to God. That's a betrayal of grace. And then I realized, wait a minute, this is hyper grace. These are people that he talked about here. They use the cloak of freedom to twist God's grace. Now, for me, it cost 15 bucks, and it bothered me that I gave 15 bucks to that ministry. But it wasn't that costly. What about the person listening who is a new believer? What about the person listening who goes to one of these contemporary churches where the gospel's watered down? They never hear about hell, never hear about sin. And maybe they're a believer, but they're still immature, still in diapers after 10 years. What about that person who hears that message on the radio? And they begin to think to themselves, you know what? Maybe I don't really need to pursue this holiness. Maybe I don't have to do that. Maybe where it speaks in the Bible about denying yourself, where Jesus says that, you know, they're presenting that as kind of optional. That's like the second tier. Maybe I can have the world and have Jesus too. And what a monstrous lie that is. And yet, these are the very people who are all around us teaching this. How do we detect a counterfeit? Heed Peter's warning. Heed his warning about who these men are. Heed the description. Listen, when you're listening to someone and they seem arrogant and brazen, something should click in your mind. You listen to someone and they sound like they're predators, or they're always talking about money and greed, something should go off in our minds. But I believe we also have to be so familiar with the Word of God that we have a grid system in our minds that when we hear something or read something, we know right away, wait a minute, something's not right. We have to be so familiar with God's Word that we can detect a counterfeit. And that's why I loved what he says in Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100. He says, he meditates in the Word of God. You know what he says? I have more insight than all of my teachers. Young people, you're in college. You want to have more wisdom than your teachers? You get in the Word of God and you will. Doesn't matter how many degrees they have. If you have God's wisdom, he says, in the Word of God, to be in the Word of God. Also, we need discernment. How do we get discernment? I think of what James says. You lack discernment, you lack wisdom, what do? You pray. Ask God for discernment. Lord, teach me. Give me discernment. And lastly, I think one way also that we are protected from this is if we learn to walk with those who are wise. It's important to walk with people who have been in the faith for years, men and women who are solid in their faith, that we learn from them. You have elders in the church to ask questions to. God has given us all of this to be on guard against all of these false teachers that are out there. So what is Peter's message to us tonight? What has Peter's message been? Well, it's really the same message Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here, believers, beware. Let's pray. Father, we have been warned, Lord, on multiple occasions now. And Lord, we come tonight asking for your wisdom. Lord, asking for your discernment. Father, we ask for you to please protect your flock. Protect your sheep, Lord, from the wolves, the ravenous wolves that are all around. Lord, may we grow in grace that we will be able to detect these frauds that are all around. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to warn us. Lord, may we be wise enough to heed all that we've learned all over these past weeks. Give us that wisdom, Lord, that James said, we cry out for that wisdom tonight. Father, thank you for your warning. May we walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.